Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to our first reading, which is the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you, with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. You remember last service I told you that Paul was going to speak about that we need one another's support. And this is what he does here in Galatians chapter 6. The first thing he says that if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Okay, you realize that's not generally our practice. Generally our practice is, if any man be overtaken in a fault, run and hide, don't tell anybody, bear it up alone, don't ever come to your session to get advice and help and counsel, don't ever go to your wise Christian friends and confess your sins that they may help you with them. That's generally our procedure, and it's sad, but it is true. The Apostle Paul tells us that really what we ought to be doing is, if we are overtaken in a fault, that we ought to invite the help of others. That there is a particular understanding here, and notice that it, just as a cursory reading, without really thinking, it seems that he's contradicting himself. Because first of all, he says, every man's going to bear his own burden. I'm sorry, first of all, he says, bear one another's burdens. Then he says, every man's going to bear his own burden. Well, he doesn't mean the same thing in the same way. He has two different things in mind. Bearing one another's burdens means that we are forward to help one another when we are in any kind of difficulty. Whether that's being tempted to a particular sin and falling into that sin, whether it's some other kind of need, that we are indeed forward to bear one another's burdens, to help each other. But notice that in bearing one another's burdens, we do not take to ourselves the responsibility, the culpability of those burdens. In other words, if, let's say that Pastor Riddell is found out to be some kind of wicked sinner, there's some scandalous thing going on. So you come to me, one of you comes to me, one of the elders perhaps, or maybe someone from our presbytery, or one of you all. Come to me and, you know, Pastor, this is what we're hearing, and if it's true, that's terrible, how can we help? And I say to you, well, here's how you can help me, X, Y, and Z. And you do X, Y, and Z, and I refuse your help. You have done your duty in that you have borne my burdens. You've come alongside to help, but I bear the responsibility for not taking counsel, for not heeding counsel, for not reforming. And so I'm bearing my own burden in that sense. This is what the Apostle Paul means here. That's why he can speak and say, bear one another's burdens, and then he can say, every man can bear his own burden, or every man shall bear his own burden. Notice he says, ye which are spiritual. Of course, there are some churches that really, really run a long way with that word, spiritual. But if we take it in context, we just need to go back to the last chapter, right? Those of us who are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, as opposed to those who are fleshy or fleshly. And so what the apostle is saying here is, you who have the evidences of the Spirit of God, those who can speak, can minister from the stock and store of the Spirit of God, you are the ones that ought to be bearing one another's burdens. Notice also that we are never out of the reach of temptation. And so even when helping others, we are not so holy in those instances that we ourselves are free from temptation. Notice that even in that help that we give, that we are to take heed to ourselves. That it's always easy for us to fall into some kind of temptation and sin. Even if that temptation and sin is, boy, really did a good job there. Huh. Right? The pride of having ministered to someone. It's really, even in the good things that we do, we are tempted to turn them to evil. So, all right, so then in verse 6, the apostle there talks about the duty of congregations to pay their preachers. And, you know, I'm not feathering my own nest up here. It's just that's what the Bible says, so here we are. Pay your preachers. Communicate, and that's what communicate means. Communicate or share in all good things. So that there is a particular duty that Christians have to pay the ministry of the church. Now, I will say something here that I think is interesting. That while there is help that comes from church to church from time to time in the New Testament, we see that going on. We don't see in this passage, or really in the New Testament generally, a precedent for, let's say, a denomination moving in and hiring a man and paying him a year's worth of salary to get a church started. We don't really see that as a precedent. Although we do see church-to-church help and so on, and perhaps such things are not sinful, out of the they're out of what we ought to be doing from time to time. Notice the normal and ordinary means of supporting a man in the office of the minister of the gospel, and that is from the tithes and offerings of the people who receive that ministry. Okay? I've told you the old joke about the guy that is standing in line, and he has a ticket for a particular show, and he gets a telephone call, and he's got to go. He can't stay. And the ticket cost him $100. And so he goes up to the people that are waiting in line to buy a ticket, and he says to them, I've got a ticket here, and it's free. I'm giving it away. If you'll only take it. No takers. Right? People passing by on the street. This ticket's free. You want it? No thanks, buddy. Comes back a half an hour later. This ticket is, I'll sell you for $50. And he has people waiting in line. Because there is the perception that what they are about to partake of is worthy, meaningful, because they're going to pay for it. And so the apostle here tells us that we ought to pay our ministers in recognition of the worth of the ministry of the Word. Not the man, but the office. in recognition of that worth. Okay, let's move on. Notice, be not deceived, God is not mocked, comes immediately upon the heels of verse 6. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's an assumption here in verses 7 and 8 that what the apostle is talking about is paying the ministry. But it's also not just in paying it, but in recognizing the great value of the ministry that God has given. And so, if we don't recognize that, and if we're not giving up our tithe, the Lord's tithe, and maybe offerings over and above the tithe to the ministries of the church, the apostle is setting forth at least the idea here that we're not sowing to the Spirit, but rather sowing to our own selfishness, sowing to the flesh. Now that general term, I mean, there's probably 100 sermons there, right? We could speak on that awfully long, for a long, long time, about what it means to sow to the flesh and reaping corruption versus sowing to the Spirit and reaping life everlasting. You know, sowing is a metaphor for where we spend our efforts, where we give our time, where we trot out our minds to be affected or infected, where we take our bodies, what situations we're found in, what mental situations we're found in, where does our labor take us, where do our efforts take us. And if we're sowing to the flesh, and by flesh there, Paul means the baser desires. You know, this is another use of the word flesh. If we're sowing to the baser desires, what will we reap from the flesh? Corruption. It goes from bad to worse. But if we're sowing to the Spirit, if the place we trot out our minds, our spiritual places, if the place we're found with our bodies, our spiritual places, if the things that we're doing, if our pastimes are centered around spiritual things, what are we reaping then from that sowing? Life everlasting. It's a pretty simple principle in the stating of it, and so very difficult to perform in the doing of it. But the principle is clear. Notice in verse 9 then, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Of course, this answers to, well, I've been sowing to the Spirit for a long time and I haven't yet seen any fruit. It's okay, you will. Have patience and have faith. All right, then the end of the chapter has a few interesting things that this is something that I didn't talk about in the last chapter because we got short on time. But circumcision here in Galatians 6:13 and 14 or so speaks of not just circumcision as it was instituted by God, but circumcision as it was perverted by first century Judaism. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, so I don't need to hammer it here, but just to bring it up once again, that circumcision had become a phrase, a figure of speech. We call it metonymy, putting one word instead of another, right? Metanomos, the change of name. A metonymy for something else, and that is legalism. That while God gave circumcision as a sign of the covenant of grace, the Jews had so perverted it to be a sign of legalism. And so if someone was circumcised, like the Apostle Paul says, they are debtor to the whole law. Now, again, this has a historical context to it. It doesn't have any meaning today with regard to circumcision. Circumcision we do today is a medical procedure, but nothing more than that. Unless we're in maybe some kind of Judaizing, maybe a messianic Judaic congregation that requires its parents to circumcise the males religiously by a moil in the church or something like that. And then we might want to read Galatians 6 with those folks. But it had been perverted beyond its God-given bounds. It had become to be a badge of legalism, of earning your salvation through good works. And let's just maybe say one more thing and nip this this objection in the bud. What objection? The objection that we often hear as those who have an appreciation of the Puritans, that once we start to press obedience, immediately Legalism, legalism. Right? That's not what legalism is. Legalism is obedience unto righteousness. In other words, obedience unto right standing with God, as if our works were good enough to be received by God, which is completely different from a desire for obedience. We do press obedience to the law. We do preach the law. We preach duty. Absolutely we do. And we preach duty because the Bible preaches it. We also preach that in all of our duty, we never once earn right standing with God. That comes only through the doing of Christ. All right, so then, notice in verse 13, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." Once again, flesh there, that is, it's just a completely different meaning, and it's a hard word. What the apostle means here is that there are those who take pleasure in bringing others under that same yoke of bondage. They are true Pharisees. They're the Pharisees to which Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 23 when he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when you have converted him, you make him twice-fold more a son of hell than yourself." You bring him under the same yoke of legalism, under that same false gospel under which you labor. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 23, and that's what Paul means here. All right, so then, with all that has gone by in this book, where we've talked about the perversion of the Israelitish religion and so on, notice it is very clear then what Paul means in 6:16. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." Take that "and" there, that last and make it even. Make it an even, right? Even upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God here is not talking about a particular ethnic race of people. It's talking about the church. The church is called God's Israel. All right, so then, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Paul is doing there? That's a tongue-in-cheek remark. It's irony. He says, you want to talk about circumcision? You want to talk about marks? I've got marks. I've got marks. I've been whipped. I've been stoned. I've got the scars of Jesus Christ. Don't let them trouble us anymore. I bear in my body those marks. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And next week, we begin one of those great books of the New Testament, another great book called Ephesians. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.